Howard Lakers, my brother, Mr. Albert McShane. I would like us to read from the book of Proverbs. And we're beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And so on. They have their promises. Now, move over, please, to chapter 2. Verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, further on, please, to chapter 4 and verse 23. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now move over, please, to chapter 10 and just a brief reading here, and then that will finish our reading. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Please note that opening statement there, at least that statement that I wish to attend to. A wise son maketh a glad father. I don't think you could have listened to our brother that has just stopped speaking without realizing this, that whatever understanding we may have of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus, there was a Father in heaven who looked down with infinite pleasure in every movement and every thought and every doing of his own Son. I don't think any of us yet has been able to measure the delight in the heart of God as he watched a perfect son here below. That is delightsome for our hearts to ponder. But isn't it well to know that God has sons on earth, nothing like the one now that I've just referred to, and certainly nothing like him in his perfections and in his glories and in his beauty. But wouldn't it be a great thing? I would say, wouldn't it be a delightsome thought for our minds tonight? If that same God who watched the perfect Son and gave him, who gave him infinite pleasure, if he could look down on his sons on earth now and find some of those pleasures in them that he found in his own Son. Now I would judge, I mightn't be too clear on these doctrinal matters, but I would judge that the real pleasure that God gets in any of his creatures is when he sees his son reflected in them. Would you all agree to that? That is the real pleasure. Those features that mark the Son of God. Those delightsome things. And you see, if our brother had gone into Matthew 11, he would have landed us right into the very heart of Christ. He's meek and lowly in heart. So unlike those men that were seeking to climb up and reach a high place in the kingdom, the blessed Saviour was meek and lowly in heart. And so every meek one and every lowly one is wearing some of the marks of God's beloved Son. Now it is a very strange book to speak from in a conference meeting, the book of Proverbs. I suppose you don't get so much ministry from it. It's a rather unusual part to turn to. You will see that some 20 times in the book, a little more than 20, but 20 at least, we have the expression, my son, my son. The writer is seeking to gain the attention and grip the interest of the reader, holding him, as it were, in that dear place and that near place, and inscribing into his mind that which would be profitable for him in the dangerous scene in which he lived. You see, dear soul, this that we were at this afternoon in the Bible reading, Paul writing to his beloved son, you see, it's not a new thing. It's in the old economy as well as in the new. And men in all ages that were really spiritual and had the knowledge of God and understood the ways of God, the longings of their breast have ever been that the younger generation, the younger folk, would be produced in such a way as give pleasure to God. I want to give very simple ministry, because after heavy doctrinal and precious ministry you've heard, just a little simple word would help the younger in the meeting, and perhaps the older as well, for when you get older, you're not as able to grasp these big matters that the younger men can understand. Now, first of all, I want us to think of this, that deep in the bottom of true Christianity is the fear of the Lord. That reverential awe in the presence of God. That's the beginning of it. And proportionate to a man's fear of God is likely to be his spiritual progress. Not every child of God makes the headway we would like to see, or even they themselves would like to see. I sometimes think it's not only those who take an interest in them are disappointed if they don't go well. But I believe many Christians are disappointed in themselves. And would tell you straight, look, say, brother, I know I haven't developed spiritually as I should have done. And I haven't developed as I ought to have done. Now we must get down to basics in this. The fear of the Lord. Oh, that reverential awe in the presence of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now along with that, and ever accompanying that, is an open ear to hear God's word. Oh, we think of our blessed Redeemer, and we can't help but think of him as he comes into the world. The first thing that we learn of him, I delight to do thy will, O God. And if that's the basis at the very beginning of our Savior's manhood, and I hope my dear brother agreed with that, that right at the very commencement there was the yearning to do the will of God, and what a moment it was when he could say, it's finished. He has it done. He accomplished God's will. And look, dear child of God, you can never rise even in heaven to any higher standard than submission to the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, never above that can you go. You say, but that's all right. I know I ought to be an obedient child of God. I know I ought to do the will of God. I haven't a doubt about that, but tell me, how am I going to learn it? Oh, the open ear. The open ear. Judge from Isaiah 50, that our blessed Savior starting out in every day, he wakeneth mine ear morning by morning to hear as the learn. And if God's dear sense had an open ear for the truth of God, my son, listen to what God has to say, the wise writer would tell you tonight. And an open ear for the word of God. Now look, dear soul, there are very few saints on earth who are disobedient to the word of God that haven't at some time or other heard the very things they disobey. That's a witty thought. That's a witty thought. So somebody, I thought if only you men would start and teach the Christians what they ought to know, we'd have no more difficulty. Why don't you get up and teach it? But you see, we have to face the fact that much that is done that is contrary to the will of God is already known by the very people who do it. So the knowledge of truth will not necessarily bring obedience to it. But we have grace to believe that. So that there must be an open ear. And that, of course, implies response to what is said. And secondly, another unchanging principle. These are basic things. I know they may sound simple to the older folk, but they are basic things. That the heart must be kept right. You see, watch your affections, dear child of God. Keep thine heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Oh, haven't we just quoted a minute ago? His heart was meek and lowly. Oh, dear soul, the very inner being of our blessed Lord could have been examined at any moment. It was perfect. Would have stood scrutiny at any moment. There's not a man in the hall tonight. But there were times his inner affections couldn't have been scrutinized without exposing his shame. Oh, let us guard our affection. Once the heart would begin to get after something, begin after some object, get after some idea, and would begin to stray, we could hardly tell where we might stop. But I judge departure begins in the heart and begins to manifest itself in outward conduct, in life. In other words, when we get down to it, dear souls, that the saint of God who's tripped up and falls, very often there was a something before it that was getting them ready for it. These are solemn thoughts, and they search my own heart. Yes, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now I want to mention what is most solemn to me. Our brother was so ably showing us, and rightly too, that our blessed Savior had nothing within him to be tempted. While he was tried and tested from all outward and from outward circumstances and so on, and God led him into those very trials and temptations that came his way, there was nothing within him that would respond to that. I hope, dear child of God, you know yourself better than any than to believe that there's nothing in you. For if you think that, you're a fool. You see, the greatest difficulty with us is this, that we have still retained our fallen nature, even though saved by the grace of God. And sometimes ministry is given in such a way that you'd almost imagine that it would be impossible for a child of God to be tripped up or to be snared or to be drifted away from God. They almost give that impression. I couldn't do that with my Bible before me. I believe with all my heart there's an evil nature still remaining. The flesh, as it's called in the Bible. And I believe that that can be tempted. And that can become a snare to me. I need to watch it continuously. Now in this book, you all know it better than I can. I haven't time to go into the details. You know right well that all that allurement and temptation, it's under the strange woman. And then under the stranger. Always remember that young believer. I want to get at the young Christian tonight if I can. Remember, that's something that's strange. But we believe that. That anything that's alluring us, and anything that's tempting us, and anything that's drawing us away from God, remember it's strange. It's not our own environment. It's a foreigner to us. Of course, definitely we have no doubt whatever the strange woman represents the world, whether religiously or politically or socially, whatever way you like to look at it, it presents us the world as being something that's alluring, something that's tempting. Oh, dear child of God, we're thankful for those who come to meetings like this. But mind you, there must be. Now listen carefully. Don't be cross with me now when I'm telling you facts. There must be thousands of Christians in Belfast, and they're not at a meeting like this today.
They have no intention of coming. And there would be a number of those in the assemblies. And the last thought in their head would be to come to a meeting of this kind. Now that would be the last thought they'd have. Comes round to Easter, the first thing they'll think about, can I get a weekend away to some hotel or other? Or can I go for a spin in the car? You see, they've no interest in these things. And we don't get opportunity to speak to them or to minister the word to them. The people that need the ministry most are the least likely to come to it. We've got to face that. But then you say, what about those of us who do come? Are you going to hammer us and scold us because of others that don't come? No, no, dear child of God. But we'd like to put up the warning lights in front of you, lest the very things that have snared others would begin to snare you. We have to face the fact, dear soul, that there's something in a fallen nature that the world appeals to. Mind you, it can become very attractive. Some of you likely know what I mean when I tell you that you have an ear that enjoys music. Some of you, and you have an ear that enjoys an argument and enjoys anything of a debate, and you could sit and listen to it for hours. Some of you know right well that there's another thing that appeals to you that maybe doesn't appeal to others, and that is you love lovely sights, and you love all kinds of performances and all kinds of play acting and so on. You see, the world has everything that would become attractive, that would be attractive. But remember, strange. Oh, it's a strange thing. We don't want ever to be a friend of it. We don't want in any way, it to become attractive to us. I judge that every child of God in the very building tonight, at some time or other, has been arrested in his conscience and in his mind. And he says, there's a thing that's beginning to grip me. I'll have to drop it. There's a thing that's going to snare my feet. I'll have to give it up. We could tell our own experiences, but we're not going to do that. You see, the world can take on so many different forms that are not just merely what we would think it would be, but it can become very religious. It can talk over things very, very nicely. And it can present things so attractive, so that all our being, as it were, finds in it just something drawn at it. Oh, there can't be anything wrong with that. See, God's Son, you listen to me, God's Son shouldn't be touching that. Whenever the world's right with God, you and I can be friends with it. But the world's not right with God. And until it makes it right with God, we don't want it to be made right with us. Can you follow that? That is, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I hope we're conscious of that. And what about it, dear soul? We have dear sisters here, and you might be meeting with unsaved boyfriends, or unsaved boys in your employment, maybe in your traveling. And you could become attracted to them, and they could become attracted to you. Well, now don't be thinking I'm speaking of the impossible. I'm sorry to say it has happened. I have seen even sisters with tears in their eyes, knowing well they were doing wrong, but they went on with it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And isn't it lovely to see at the end of that passage that I've just started to quote, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye shall be, listen to it, my sons and daughters. God, as it were, claiming special relationship with those who can say, farewell, vain world, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I found a truer gain. You see, life can be ruined by the enticements of the world. You see, there's something in us, you know, that certain things appeal to. I wouldn't have a great interest in bands, for instance, but I would have liked the big drums, you see. Some of you think you have none in that, then, see, that's a desperate thing. And you see, it was sort of part of our very being in our country. and all that kind of thing. And we have some like processions, and they would like to be involved in this. Then there are others, and they just love to be organizing and associations with this and association with that. And always a wee bit of good about it, you know, to give it a nice sugar coat on the top. But at the same time, it's friendship with the Word. Then you see, there's that much of the ritual in religious circles that appeals to nature now. You can't deny it. I mean, there's something lovely about going into the vast building, you know, and I couldn't sit in it without, I wouldn't be a good listener, but I'd be watching the architect, you know. Even when I went to that place last Easter, I was looking at all the architecture and the carving and the time that was spent and doing all. I couldn't help but do that. You know, it was just quite second nature to me. I'd be always interested in the building. There's something grand about big religious buildings. I hope we don't imitate them when we're building our gospel halls. We like them comfortable. But we don't want to imitate the world's religion and even that idea. But there's something in all those things that just appeals to nature. Isn't it lovely to get on a big cushioned seat, doesn't it, to lie back? It would help you to go to sleep if the preacher wasn't too good and he wasn't too able to listen. If you find it hard to listen to him, you could just go to sleep in it and you feel very comfortable. You see, there's all that appeals to nature. Appeals to nature. Oh, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If a strange woman comes along, flee from such attraction, because there'd be your ruination. And again, I would like to stress another side of things. And that is this. You see, people would be inclined to think. And mind you, they do this. They look at some of us and they say, do you know? If you'd listened to all that man tells you, you'd just be living like a hermit. If you're listening to all that man teaches, you'd nearly be afraid to draw your breath. He's the greatest slave driver I ever heard tell of. And all this sort of nonsense. Now, dear souls, don't run away home and say there's nothing in it. No, he says, there's something to be had. Oh, we were singing at the very start of our meeting tonight about the breaking of the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. After all, dear souls, there are treasures to be got. If thou searchest after her, like treasure, like silver, and like gold, and all the precious metals, go in for something valuable, something really rich, something really good. That's what God has for his sons. He has wealth for them. You know, he doesn't want to see his sons going about in poverty. He doesn't want to see his sons just living from hand to mouth. He doesn't want to see his sons going about in rags, just like the worldlings. Oh, no. You see, you're talking about the suit he wears. Not at all. I'm talking about those precious treasures that the believer enjoys that the world never even touch. Know nothing about it. Come on now. You take the simplest believer now that's a few years saved. And you will agree that precious thoughts have gone through his mind that have not gone through the greatest intellects that the world has seen. Isn't that wonderful? Many a time I do that at the Lord's Supper and I say to myself, here I am, enjoying thoughts about God's dear Son, enjoying thoughts about divine truth, enjoying thoughts that are precious and grand, and here's my little mind with all its limitations, entering into things that the best of the world knows nothing about. You sit down to talk to them about it, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. And a simple believer has already these very joys in his heart. All I'm trying to get stressed at the moment is this. Remember, there's something well worth enjoying. Oh yes, our brother was emphasizing, and rightly too, that there are limitations in our apprehension of Christ. Now we can't grasp him. Oh, his wonders. We get lost in wonder as we view him. With our limited minds, we cannot possibly take him in. But mind you, isn't it wonderful that God has allowed us to enter into as much as he possibly can of the wonders of his Son? We should not only be occupied with what we can't apprehend, but we should be deeply thankful that God would share his thoughts of his Son with creatures like you and me. That he would allow our minds to be thrilled with the one that delights his heart. That he would allow us to share his thoughts about his Son. I judge that that is part of the treasures that we are to enjoy. You see, you take the worldly now, and nearly anything he has, whenever trouble comes, he has nothing. Now, he has nothing. Oh, he might have a big business, and he might have big times, and he might have grand airs, and he might have great position and great glory and all that, and the world might be clapping him on the back, and he feels he's something important. Mind you, when he lies down to die, and he comes to the end of the road, I tell you, his wee bag gets emptied. Oh, it all blows up like a balloon with a pin in it. It's all finished. You take the child of God and his grace and a knowledge of the Son of God, and his soul has been ravished with the one that died at Calvary. Oh, could we get at it tonight? It would be a great meeting if we could. Just to think of what the child of God can enjoy in time. And if it's so sweet here, what will it be like up there? May God help us. I feel ashamed that we've done so little along that line. Oh, to enjoy him more. The treasures. Hunt after. Pursue. Never rest until we get to know as much as possible. Like the dear apostle, that I might know him. Fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then again, to some of them. Because people have always hard questions. You tell me, I have to say goodbye to the world. Yes, the cross comes in between me and the world. All this enticement. And you tell me that there's something better to enjoy. Well, I think it'd be a very poor type of Christianity if it wouldn't surpass the world. I will say that about it. Praise God and God. But is there any benefit in it? After all, these are days of profit, aren't they? What's the use of starting a business if there's no profit at the end of it? What's the use of going into a thing if it's going to mean nothing? Sometime you have time, you go through the Proverbs and see the many blessings that flow from wisdom and from practical living. Oh, you says, yes. Oh, yes. If you are liberal, well, your barns will be filled with plenty. If you store up your food in the winter, well, in the summer, you'll have bread for the winter. If you're diligent, there'll be a reward for that. And even long life and so on. I can go through a number of things. But after all, when we bring it into the New Testament, mind you, dear souls, we were reminded today in the Bible reading of that day. Seems to be just a sort of an expression used in the New Testament for that day of review. By that day. That day. Tell me, dear brother, how are you off for that day? Tell me, dear sister, how will it be with you on that day? Would the man that's trying to speak, would he let it into his breast tonight? How will it be with me? I tell you, we'll come to our own levels then. We're all looked into by the Lord of glory. What a moment it will be when those eyes rest upon us. We get the assessment of the one who was so perfect himself. And he gives the reward for faithfulness to him. For love and devotion to his person. For obedience to his word. For separation from the world in all its ways. To hear from himself, well done. Well done. Mind you, dear soul, life's no picnic. I wish I could take, I think I feel like saying what the late Mr. Sam McEwen said on one occasion. He said, you know, when you reach my age, you just wish that you could lift the young child of God and carry him over some of the pitfalls into which I myself have fallen. But don't you be thinking, going home and saying that I said Mr. Sam McEwen had been tripped up and got away from God and so on. I didn't say anything of the kind. That was his own confession. We feel the dangers, brother. Now we do. For the rising generation, and the tendency of assemblies to just become linking up with everything that's contrary to God and that's just of the world's religion. And that's what we feel. We say to the young believer, look, run away from it. Get back to the Lord, back to his word. And remember that you're a son or a daughter of the living God, and see that you don't disgrace your father, and that you bring pleasure to his heart as he views you from day to day.
One verse, please, of number 171. And I trust that this is a true statement for every one of us. My heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee. My immortal choice is made, Christ for me. He is the prophet, priest, and king who did for me salvation bring. And while I breath, I mean to sing, Christ for me. Standing.